And thank you to each one who participated in our service this evening. We've been looking at the atonement under the rubric of Jesus Christ being prophet, priest, and king. And so we've been emphasizing how those roles were accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. Tonight we are going to be focusing on the kingly aspect of Jesus' role. And so the introduction is just as the glorious, powerful Jesus, as the glorious, powerful, righteous King, conquers Satan and overcomes all evil through the atonement theme. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, there is a present victory and an ultimate victory over Satan and all evil. All evil is going to be banished as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. I mentioned to you that the three functions of Christ as prophet, priest, and king in association with the atonement are all mentioned in the first two chapters of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 talks about this kingly function. But one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that thou art, that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death," there's the atonement, "crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." So Jesus tasted death for us, and as a result, all things have been put under him. There is a tension of the already and the not yet. So it is a done deal, as it were, that everything is put under the authority of Jesus Christ, or yet we don't see that manifested completely. But it will be in the future. So first of all, Jesus has in fact conquered Satan and triumphed over all evil through his death and resurrection. There is a present victory. It was Satan who tempted Adam and Eve in the first place, bringing a need of salvation. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you should not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So as a result of this deception, Satan was cursed. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. C, it is predicted that there will be a battle between Satan and, quote, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus, contributing to his death. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him. The you there is Satan, shall bruise him, that is Jesus, on the heel. So in the atonement, there are many factors at work. And you could look at each of these factors individually. Certainly, it is the plan and will of God the Father that Jesus Christ die on the cross. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But we also see that Satan has an agenda in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That agenda, of course, is completely opposite to that of God. Satan wants to destroy Jesus through the crucifixion. And so we see the activity of Satan in Luke 22:3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonged to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him, that's Jesus, to them. However, in the end, it is not a mortal blow that Satan brings against Jesus. He is only bruised on the heel, as it were, for Jesus rises from the dead. Satan will be bruised on the head, for he will be totally and finally defeated. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that is Jesus, shall bruise you, that is Satan, on the head. This bruising on the head is accomplished through the atonement. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, referring to Satan, shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So notice it's in association with Jesus' death that judgment is come into the world, and that the ruler of this world shall be, in the future, cast out. So Satan is defeated because Christ rose from the dead. Two, the present victory is to be seen in people being delivered from Satan's kingdom and transferred to Christ's kingdom. That's the present victory. Satan wanted to bring about the death and destruction of Adam and Eve, as well as, and that should be a reproach, not an approach, but a reproach against God. Genesis 3:3-4. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So Satan deceived Eve and lied to her, saying that there's no consequence to eating this fruit, no negative consequence. It's only a positive thing. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so he was seeking the destruction of Adam and Eve. However, through the cross, Jesus will bring people to himself. John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So this being lifted up is, in a literal sense, that Christ is raised, displayed on the cross. And it's through that cross that he is going to draw people to himself. Satan is presently seeking to blind the eyes of people and preventing them from believing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, again referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right now, there is this struggle going on. Satan is trying to blind the eyes of individuals. Jesus is opening the eyes of individuals. Satan is trying to create darkness. Jesus is bringing light. So Jesus is taking people from Satan's kingdom and placing them in his own kingdom. Acts 26, 16 and 17. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you. This is Peter talking to the man that was crippled. To appoint you a... excuse me, that's not right. This is referring to Ananias and Saul when Saul was blinded. But arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. In this present day and age, the work of the atonement is being applied to individuals. Those for whom Christ died, those whose blood has removed their sins, that atonement is being applied to those very individuals. Those people that John chapter 17 refers to the Father having sent Jesus to save. And he is wresting them from Satan's kingdom. So Jesus conquered the evil one through his death and resurrection. Hebrews 2:14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he is powerless to resist Jesus Christ. When I talk about a battle, when I talk about a struggle, it is a struggle in terms of wills. What Jesus wants is not what Satan wants, and what Satan wants is not what Jesus wants. But when we talk about a struggle, it's certainly not a struggle on Jesus' part. It's not like two equals doing battle, and Jesus is eking out a victory. Satan is completely under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And the way that that is proven is that Satan was powerless to keep Jesus in the tomb. He triumphed over Satan through the resurrection. F. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, delivers us from a life of bondage to sinfulness, to a life of service for Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:18 and following, Paul writes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So here, the power of Jesus Christ is displayed in the resurrection. When he rose from the dead, his authority and power was far above any other authority and power, whether that be in heaven or in earth. No entity was able to keep Jesus in the tomb. The Roman government couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. They posted soldiers, of course, no avail. The Jewish leaders couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. Satan himself couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. All of those that were seeking Jesus' demise and destruction as a result of the crucifixion failed miserably. Jesus triumphed over them. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Again, referring to Satan. So prior to our being saved, we exhibited a life following Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So this deliverance in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, is likened unto being made alive. Before, we are spiritually dead. Now, we are spiritually alive, and we are delivered. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we have been saved for a purpose. I have been emphasizing the fact that we have been set free, but not simply to wander, but we've been set free to serve God, even as pictured in the Passover, as the children of Israel were led out of the bondage of Egypt in order to worship and serve Jesus Christ. Last week, I talked about that spiritual darkness that came on the cross, that 3 hours of darkness that was typifying judgment. And I said it was judgment against those that were surrounding the cross and mocking and ridiculing Jesus Christ. It was a demonstration of their blindness, a demonstration of their darkness. Jesus came to bring light. And in that darkness, the mocking and the scoffing ceased. And there was an eerie darkness. We shouldn't miss the parallel to the Passover and the plagues, in which there was darkness over the land of Egypt, but there was light in the houses of the children of Israel. The cross, at one and the same time, is darkness for those that don't believe, and it is light for those in whom God redeems. Satan's defeat will be ultimately manifested in the future. When Jesus returns to earth to establish his earthly kingdom, Satan will be bound. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him. Now notice these words, because this is what it means when it says that Satan is bound. What does that mean? So that he should not deceive the nations any longer. That is the way in which he is bound. He is no longer able to deceive. Right now, Satan is deceiving individuals, even as he deceived Adam and Eve. There are hosts of people today that are deceived. They believe a falsehood. They believe a lie. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe the lie that he isn't the Son of God. They don't trust in Jesus as their Savior. Satan is, in fact, blinding them. But there will be a time in which Satan's power is going to be restrained, and he is not going to be allowed to deceive anyone during the millennial kingdom. But notice verse 3, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, Satan's ultimate defeat will be fully manifested. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out, notice the words, to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. His being loosed is his ability to deceive once again. He will come out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Satan is going to try to bring about an insurrection. He's going to try to bring about a coup. He wants to remove Jesus from his kingly throne. He wants to establish himself as king. Therefore, Satan gathers together the unbelievers who are present in the millennium in order to bring about a coup. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is Satan's ultimate and final defeat, where Jesus puts down that rebellion. And he does it single-handedly. Again, Satan and his hosts are no match for Jesus Christ. That's given to us in Psalm 2 as well. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, referring to Jesus, lest he be angry. And it says that the Son laughs at the nations who gather together against him. Not only does he laugh, but he has those in heaven laughing with him. It is laughable. It's like the 2-year-old who wants to beat up his daddy. It's comical, but it's nothing like that. It's nothing like that. For the difference between Satan and Jesus' power is infinite compared to the power difference between a 2-year-old and a grown man. Evil will be done away with, and his delivered people will serve him. Revelation 22:3. And there shall no longer be any curse. That's the doing away with evil. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And these words, and his bond servants shall serve him. That is the ultimate goal of the crucifixion. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to abolish sin and evil. He came to rid this world of Satan's presence and power. That was accomplished through his death and his resurrection. It's a done deal. We see it already taking place in the fact that people are being taken from Satan's kingdom and transferred to Christ's kingdom. Why hasn't Christ come back yet? Because his work of transferring people from Satan's kingdom to his kingdom is not yet finished. Peter, the book of Peter, says that in the last days, scoffers will come and say, "Where is the sign of his coming? Why hasn't he returned yet?" And the answer that is given is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. The any there are referring to the elect. He's not willing that one elect person will be lost. And the previous illustrations demonstrate that, for it refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, where he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were spared. It gives the example of Noah, and the flood didn't come upon this earth until Noah and his family were safely in the ark, and then the whole world was destroyed. So it's not that God is unwilling that any single person would perish or Jesus would never come back, but he will not lose one of the elect. And when that last elect person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he's coming back. His kingdom will have been established. The ultimate victory. Everyone for whom Christ died, not one, Jesus says, will be lost. He comes, he establishes his earthly kingdom. People live in peace. Satan is no longer able to deceive. Believer and non-believer alike, for God is because Jesus is ruling on this earth with a rod of iron, the scripture says. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released. The non-believers gather together to try to bring insurrection against Jesus. They fail miserably. Then there is a new heaven and a new earth, free from any curse, and his bondservants shall serve him. We didn't rehearse everything that we had looked at in the previous weeks when we were talking about what's going to happen after we die, but remember, the scripture says concerning this heavenly Jerusalem that the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. When we think about this new heaven and new earth, it's important to realize that we're talking about a literal heaven, a literal earth, just as there is a heaven and earth now, heaven being the atmosphere, and the life that is going on at that time is going to be very, very similar to the life that we live now. The only difference is a tremendous difference, that there is no sin, there is no curse, there's no possibility of sin, there is absolute righteousness, and we will serve him perfectly. We will rejoice in the work that he's given us to do. There'll be no frustration in work. There's not going to be any thorns, thistles, or working by the sweat of your brow. In that sense, there is no toil. I love what I do. But sometimes there's frustrations with what I do. I hope you love what you do. But think of the one thing that you love to do the most with your hands. Think of the activity that you enjoy. Given the opportunity, what kind of thing would you like to be working at? What would you like to be involved in? Take the greatest moment that you had doing that, then multiply it by infinity. That's going to be the work that we're going to be doing forever. We're going to take delight in our daily lives. And everything we do will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ for the manner in which we do it, the relationships that we have to each other. It is absolute utopia. All accomplished because Jesus Christ died on the cross, becoming victor over sin, evil, the curse. For he bore that curse for us, delivered us through the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the victory that he has accomplished for us, for your kingdom being established even now in a very literal way, as those people for whom Christ died are being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Satan is being overcome. And we know that that defeat will be finally realized. Every single individual will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be a part of his kingdom forever and ever, to serve him with joy and gladness. Lord, thank you for that victory, and we long for that future event, knowing that it indeed will come to pass, because Satan was powerless to keep Jesus in the grave. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.